Today we're in the second week of our series called Bridges, and it's a relationship series where we're talking about building and burning relationships. And when we say burning relationships, that's where most of us say, oh my goodness, what are we talking about? We're going to be talking about that throughout this series, what it means to connect with one another. And one of the things I was thinking, in the spirit of bridges, let me just ask you a question this morning. And it's really this, what is the most spectacular bridge that you have maybe ever seen or maybe crossed before? You think about what that was? I know for me, I think about crossing lots of different bridges, but I remember immediately, for me, it was back when I was in elementary school. My family, we took a trip to San Francisco. And of course, when you go to San Francisco, you not only do the curviest road in the world, Lombard Street, but you've got to cross one of the most famous bridges, one of the modern wonders of the world, the Golden Gate Bridge. Now, I learned this week when I was kind of researching about the Golden Gate Bridge more than what I saw, is I realized that when they originally designed this, they didn't design it to be the color that it is. In fact, it was shipped to them. All the metal and stuff had this coating around it to kind of keep it from rusting as they were working to build it. And so they saw this color and they're like, man, actually, that's better than the silver paint that we had kind of thought about. And so they left it this kind of color. And so if you ever wondered, there you go. But the bridge is spectacular. In fact, you may not know this, but there's the bridge deck. It spans between the peninsula of San Francisco and Northern California, and the bridge deck is 220 feet above the cold waters of the San Francisco Bay. 220 feet. Now, it doesn't look very much right there just by looking down on it. But the towers that you see, the two towers, those are even taller. From where the water is, those span about 746 feet in the air. It's huge. And I didn't realize this. I just thought, oh, this is cool. I've seen the little Golden Gate Bridge model things that you've seen on the streets and stuff in San Francisco, maybe. But when we got up to it, it was magnificent. It was huge. And I immediately started thinking, like, wow, think about how much work it took to build that thing. I started thinking about all the, like, not only the labor that it took, but thinking about all the different people of, like, just how fearless they had to be. I mean, who would like to be get that job of, like, all right, you go to the very top of the tower and, you know, attach that cable? I'd be like, I'm out, you know, I'm quit my job right there, you know. But, man, these workers had to be fearless. It was completed in 1937, and so they had to build it without all these modern technological advances of construction that we know of today. And the thing is as they worked so hard at this, sadly, 11 people who worked on this bridge lost their life while they were building it. 11 people lost their life. And this may be surprising, but that was actually something that was celebrated. Not that people lost their life, but it was celebrated as a huge advancement because it paled in comparison to the 28 people who lost their life just down the road when the Bay Bridge had been built. And so this just kind of shows you, like, all the work and all the pain that it took to build a bridge. Now, the reason I tell you that is because the same is true in our lives. I mean, it just reminds us that so many times bridge building is hard work and it comes at a cost. Now, hopefully it doesn't cost us our own lives, but it's one of those things where building bridges, when we build them in a relationship, it is worth it every single time. Because it spans gaps, it allows us to connect with people, and it opens the door to life-giving relationships, building bridges. And so last week, what we talked about is we started it with the ultimate bridge builder. We talked about God and how God is the ultimate bridge builder. Because God, although we didn't deserve it, there's this gap between us and God and how God saw that we weren't able to jump and build a bridge to him. And so God, in his grace, how he reached out to us and with all of his divine power built this bridge by what he earned for us on the cross. The cross is a bridge and we have a bridge to cross. And so we talked about how Jesus has spanned the gap, how God sent his son and spanned the gap to connect us to God. So therefore, in all of our relationships, how God wants us to be bridge builders, to build bridges of love and connection to the people around us, 360 degrees in every relationship. So that's what this series is about. But there's a problem to all of this. It sounds nice, building bridges, great. The problem is it's hard to do it, isn't it? It's hard to really connect with people. Because I don't know about you, but especially in today's world, we try to connect with people, our spouse, our friends, our coworkers, yikes sometimes, right? We try to connect with people. And what oftentimes we experience is not true connection, we experience sometimes either no connection or this superficial connection, where it's maybe just a little bit, you know, not very deep. And so the thing that we see is, you even see this in the dating world, where there's all sorts of things where just things, it's what's normal is not genuine connection. What's normal is superficial connection. In fact, I want you to check out this video about a way that happened.
Siri, how do I ask out the pretty girl next to me?
What's up, guys? Stuart Edge here. You know, Siri can do a lot of things for you, but I've always wondered if she can help you get a date. So today we're going to find out.
Siri, how do I get the cute guy next to me to ask me out?
Siri, how do I ask out the pretty girl next to me? Hey, that's
I'm sorry. I couldn't find anything for. How do I get the cute guy next to me to ask me out?
Hit.
Try Android.
I couldn't find anything for. How do I ask out the pretty girl next to me?
It's worth a shot, right?
But if you'd like, I can try calling her for you.
Yeah, sure, that'd be great.
I can try calling him for you.
Oh, yeah, do it.
Okay, calling pretty girl next to you mobile.
It's
that was clever.
Oh. You gonna answer?
Wait, is that you?
Answer, hold on, answer.
Hello?
Oh, my gosh.
Wait, how's
it going?
It's going good.
Sorry, I can't hear you. Oh, you gonna answer?
Yeah, right.
Crazy, Well, my wing girl Siri just hooked us up, so how cool is that, right? You know what I'm saying?
Okay, calling cute guy next to you mobile.
Hello.
Oh, hey.
How are you?
Oh, good. Yeah. Hey, Siri hooked us up.
Hey, some of us need a Siri in our life, right? Hey, you know, if you try to do that, it doesn't really work. You'll have to go on YouTube sometime and see how they kind of set this whole thing up. But pretty clever, right? And the funny thing is, obviously, he just wanted to do it and she wanted to do it just to see how many people they could connect with, right? A little bit funny. But we all know this, not even in our dating and our marriage, but even in our friendships, that making a connection is the easy part sometimes, even with a little help from Siri, right? But the struggle is maintaining the connection. Maintaining a strong relationship in every relationship around us is really the part that takes constant work. And so if you have your Bibles today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking today in the New Living Translation. I just like the way it says it today in this one. We'll jump around to a few others. But Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing this and he's talking, he's speaking to the church in Rome. And he's saying, you know what, I want to share with you about how to interact with everybody around you within the church. But I just believe that these principles in this are things that can apply to every single relationship. So I want you to check out what he says about having genuine connection, how to have genuine connection. Here's what it says, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. He says this, don't just pretend to love others. I love that. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And so what he's talking about here, as he's telling us about relationships, is look, in your relationships, he's saying, don't be fake. Don't be fake in the way you love other people. And I think Paul would probably also say that this is the way that the economy of the world works so many times. This is the way that things work in the marketplace. Is it does the opposite thing. So many times, what do we do in our relationships? People act so many times like they care when it benefits me, right? When it benefits me, I'm going to care, right? And so last week, we talked a little bit about military bridges. Bridges that are built during wartime, where a military will oftentimes, they'll build a bridge, and the only purpose that they build a bridge over a chasm is to get their stuff and to get their people to the other side. It's not about connection, it's about getting what they need and getting what they want. Now, probably a good war strategy. But what do they do after that? So many times they either leave the bridge or even sometimes they'll blow it up. They'll burn that bridge. And so the problem is so many times we carry this military bridge concept into our relationships. Where so many times in our relationships, we try to, we kind of do it where we care for people as long as we benefit. But then when a relationship or when a connection in our LinkedIn profile doesn't meet our needs anymore, oftentimes what do? We burn the bridge. We pull away from connection. And so what Paul is not saying is that if you don't truly love them, just act mean. Just show them you don't like them. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that all these things, I mean, one of the things that I tell, maybe a better way to put it, one of the things that I say to, I do some weddings and stuff like that, and I do premarital counseling. And I often will tell couples as they're going through premarital counseling that I want you to know, I know you love each other, right? I know it feels good, you know, but I want you to know that it's not the feeling of being in love that's going to keep you together. Now, I hope you feel it. I hope you love, you know. But what I tell them is it's the commitment that you're making not only on your wedding day, but every single day after that to be lifetime teammates and helpmates. The work that you put in that relationship is what is going to keep you together forever. To say no matter what, through thick and thin, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, that we're going to be together. We're going to be teammates. And so, you know, one of the things is this is, it's all because true connection doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes work, just like building bridges. And so I think Paul would say, look, you've got to do the hard work. You got to do the hard work in connecting with each other. But I think Paul would also say it's not just about the hard work and the heavy lifting of making the connections with people in our lives. I think Paul would also say that you've got to do the heart work. You got to do the hard work and the heart work. And the heart work is really an act of God, of God's love that's pouring into us. We've got to do the heart work of allowing God's love to not just receive it, but to allow God's love to transform our love for other people. And through that, to enable us to love people around us. You know, when you care about people around you, you treat them very differently, don't you? I mean, you're willing to do anything to kind of help them and to sacrifice for them. God does all that by his Spirit. And so Paul is talking about this real connection, this real work that's needed. And he says this, I want you to be devoted to one another in love. That's what he says. Be devoted to one another in love. Now we're talking about every relationship, all your friendships, all your neighbor next door who, you know, you cut the grass too close and they go on to you. Be devoted to one another in love. When I think about being devoted, what I don't see, kind of a little quote from Larry the Cable Guy, what I don't see is, you know, just sitting around, he says naked, I won't say that, but I just said it in church, sitting around on a beanbag chair eating Cheetos, being disconnected from everybody around us. That's not what being devoted means in our relationships. I think instead, what I think about, some of y'all are like picturing that. Don't picture Larry the Cable Guy. Lost the message. There it goes. Amen. We'll see y'all. No. Instead, what I think of being devoted, I think of an Olympic runner, an Olympic sprinter, if you will, who's just devoted to training every single day for their sport. I mean, they get up sometimes at 4 a.m. They eat food that none of us would want to touch, you know, but it's all about how can I get better? How can I grow? How can I train long hours so that I can effectively run the race? This is being devoted. And so in our relationships, I think we're supposed to be, to borrow that metaphor, we're supposed to be devoted like an Olympian who's running after the connection that we were made for in every single relationship. And so we work at it. We work at it. And we find ways to honor people above ourselves. We find ways to submit to one another in love. We find ways to connect with them and to give people our attention, our full attention. And these are kind of the ingredients of what it looks like to have real connection, real relationships. Now, how many of you, most of us have flown on the airplane, but how many of you know what is the first thing, if you've flown on an airplane, what's the first thing that people typically do, that you probably do, as soon as the wheels touch down from a landing? What do you typically do? Yeah, that's right. Some people say pray, but you turn on, thank you, God, but you turn on your phone, right? You turn on your phone. You get your phone out, right? And in that moment, you know, you turn it on and you know, you're kind of saying your prayers like, thank God I landed and all that stuff. But anyway, you turn on your phone. And as you turn on your phone, you don't get the cool little bars. What you get is a word. It greets you with this word at the top left-hand corner. What does it say? Searching. Searching. is because there's a chip inside of every phone. It was kind of wired and designed to search for a connection that's outside of itself. And so, you know, my phone, your phone, a lot of our phones can do so many cool things now. You know, it's more than just the dialing, you know. We can play games on it. We can take notes on it. But a phone doesn't live out its full potential, its full purpose, until it connects with a network that's outside of itself. And so it's always designed to search for connection. And you and I are like that too. We're always searching for connections, not just in romantic relationships, but in every relationship to be connected. And so to be really search for a connection outside of ourselves. And we ultimately find that when we get connected to the God who built the bridge to us, but also when we start to connect with real relationships with people around us. And so I guess we could say it like this, from the womb to the tomb, that we're made for connection. We're searching for connection. And you know this. I mean, I know some of the struggles that I hear in this area so many times is not, I don't have food and I don't have water and I don't have clothing. What I hear so many times from people is this desire for connection. Like I hear people in this area say, because it's a new area. A lot of times people will say something like this, like I've been in this area for 2 years, for 5 years, for 6 months, whatever. And I just feel like I'm not connected to anybody. And that's one of the reasons that we exist as a church. Because our mission here, we say leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. But what we're really in the business of doing is this bridge building stuff. Of helping people to connect with Jesus, but also bridging the gap so that people can connect with each other, building community. And so you also hear this sometimes too when I talk with married couples where they say, you know what, we got a great relationship and we love each other, but we're just not as connected as I would like us to be. Or maybe we're just not connecting like we used to do, right? Another thing we hear sometimes, especially with parents, is like, I feel like I'm not connecting with my kids, especially my teenager. I don't understand them. They don't understand me. Pray for me, you know. We have this desire for connection. But surprisingly enough, I was in youth ministry for a while, and one of the things that teenagers will oftentimes share away from their parents is, you know what, I wish I had a stronger connection with my mom and with my dad. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, where it's like, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to my room, all this stuff. But there's this searching for connection in every single one of us. And so what we're going to do today is like an Olympic runner. We're going to talk about God, how God wants us to run the race toward genuine connection in all of our relationships. And there's this, Henry Cloud is a Christian psychologist. And Henry Cloud talked about that there's four main ways, four main areas where we all can find ourselves when it comes to connection in every relationship. We're in one or four categories in different relationships, and we can move in and out. But anyway, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to kind of treat it like a track, the track that we run on. And so the first corner of the running track toward connection that we can find ourselves, the first corner is this. It's no connection. It's no connection. So there's your running race. There you go. But no connection is kind of like you hadn't even started the race toward connection. There's no connection. Now, some of us, the gun goes off and we start running, you know, after connection, after relationships, not just romantically, but in our friends. And for some reason, it means that we're not connecting. Now, there's this really weird phenomenon, and you know it, and I know it. We've experienced it, where you can be, have you ever noticed that you can be surrounded by people? You can have people all around you at the airport, and you're in a neighborhood maybe that has tons of houses, that maybe you're surrounded by people even within your home, and yet somehow there's a spiritual condition where you just kind of can feel completely alone and disconnected, isolated. Why is that? That's so weird. And I think what this means is just this no connection doesn't mean that you're not trying to be connected, you're not around people, but what it means is that you're not connecting, you're not truly making a genuine connection with people, maybe not even a connection with God. And for so many of us, maybe we are followers of Jesus, and we are just connected to Jesus, we're connected to God, we're following him. But so many times in the church world in America, oftentimes we love God, but maybe something happened in our background with church and we pull away from connection. We're not connected with other believers, other people around us. And this is one of those things where it's usually because there's some kind of woundedness in us. Maybe there's something in a relationship where we've just been hurt by people. But oftentimes, and especially with guys, I'm going to say, is oftentimes it's because of some kind of pride in us. Whereas guys, maybe we say something like this, I don't need those people in my life. Or like you're driving down the road and your wife is like, hey, I think we might be lost. And you're like, well, I'm not asking anybody else. You know, I'm not getting directions, you know. We kind of pull away from connection. Or maybe it's a little softer. Maybe it's something like this. Maybe it's kind of like, you know what? I'm so busy right now. I just don't have time to be around other people. You know, and this is kind of a crummy place to live, to have no connection, because we're separate from what God's created us to do. We come most alive when we're connected to God and connected to people. Y'all remember a month ago, we watched the Olympics. Some of us did. And there was a relay that happened, and it was the women's 4x100 relay. And did y'all see what happened in the relay? It was the USA team. They were going on their qualifying match. There's the team. They're amazingly talented. They were doing the qualifying round, and all they had to do was run, you know? All they had to do was run and pass the baton. And so they were running, and as soon as they were running, they were getting ready to get to the point where they were about to make the connection and kind of pass the baton to the next person. They were running well individually, but they go to pass the baton and somebody bumped them on the other team. And all of us are like, you know, let's get the instant replay out, you know. We want to be like, anyway, I can go football on us really quickly. But anyway, it's one of those things where in that moment, there wasn't a connection that happened, and the baton hit the ground. Now, if you've been training for years and years and years for an Olympics and the baton hits the ground, here's the code word for that: disqualified. It means that you are not in the race. You're not in the game. It means that you lose. And this was the qualifying match. And so all of America saw this amazing team just like, oh man, they're not going to get to even compete in the rest of the Olympics. And so they reviewed, the Olympic officials reviewed everything, and they finally came back and they let them run the race again. And this time they focused. They focused on making a connection, and every single time they passed the baton and everybody was like, don't drop it this time. But they ended up qualifying. They ended up going to the final round and they won the gold medal of the Olympics this year. But just think, it never would have happened. It never would have been possible, because they almost missed it because there was no connection. See, the thing is, this is how we are so many times. We try to connect with people around us, and somehow we're running that race, and something happens, and we end up feeling like we're, you know, the baton is on the ground. Like, I tried, God, and there's no connection between me and this person. And so what do we do in those moments of no connection? We oftentimes pull back more. We pull back from even more connection. We get isolated and we find ourselves unfulfilled. So here's what I want to encourage you to do: that when you're tempted to run toward no connection, I want to encourage you to run toward community. When you're tempted to run toward no connection, run toward community. Here's what Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says this: and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is like, hey, when Jesus returns. Like, let's keep meeting together. Let's keep loving each other. Let's keep connecting to each other. And so what I would say is, strive with all that you can to surround yourself with people, with community that can build you up and spur you on in your walk with God and in your life. And I think that this happens best in the church. And so I want to encourage you to run towards community. Run towards community. Here's the second thing, the second place we can find ourselves in different relationships in our lives. So you can kind of think, where am I? The second corner of the race is we can find ourselves with a bad connection. There's no connection, then there's a bad connection. And a bad connection, sometimes it's an abusive situation. But sometimes, hey, it's a nice relationship. It's kind of fun for us all to be together, friends, or romantically, whatever. But a bad connection, it simply means that you end up feeling bad about yourself. Like, no matter how much you're around that person or around this group of people, that you always leave feeling bad about yourself. And so it's like, you know, I'm just not good enough. You end up feeling like you're just inferior in some kind of way. Or maybe you feel like there's this standard that's out there in this group or with this person that just, it's a standard that not even Jesus could meet, right? And you just always keep falling short, and you just feel, you leave from there, no matter how hard you try, you feel shame and guilt and inferiority. And so what do we oftentimes do? I mean, it's one of those things where when we experience bad connection, oftentimes we say, well, this is bad. I don't like this. And so we oftentimes go back to number one. We say, well, I don't want to be around people like that. And so we go back to no connection. I'd rather have no connection. But the problem is, now we feel shame and we're isolated. And so this is what happens. Some of us have grown up in homes where maybe you felt this bad connection with a parent, maybe with friends around you, some kind of thing. But here's what I want to encourage you to do, that when you run into a bad connection, when you run into a bad connection, I want to encourage you to run toward God's truth. I want to encourage you to run toward God's truth. Now, here's what I mean by this. That's the truth of what God says you are has to become elevated in your life higher than what anybody else says. I mean, here's what it says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what the Lord says. He says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." I love that. God's saying that over you. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And so some of us, we need to stop looking back and letting our past define us. Or stop listening to what other people say that we are. And instead, we've got to make what Jesus has done for us on the cross and what Jesus says about us bigger evidence. And so one of those things is we can say is when we hear the voice of "you're not good enough" and all these things in a bad connection relationship, you can declare God's truth over that and say, no. God says that I am loved and I am chosen and I am redeemed. And God says that even though you don't think I'm useful, that I am useful to God. God wants to use me. And so when you run into a bad connection, run toward God's truth. Here's the third one. And this is one we know really well. The third layer of connection is that we can find ourselves on this race with a superficial connection. With a superficial connection. Now, this is where a lot of us, you know, we spend most of our time in the superficial connection. You know, it's like it's just kind of an inch deep. And it's one of those things where with a superficial connection, it just simply means that it has the illusion of connection. That we might have a lot of Facebook friends, a lot of people we're around, but we're not really connected to them. There's no depth. There's no genuine personal relationship. And it's usually because we stay at a surface level in a lot of our relationships. Think about this. When somebody says, "Hey, how's it going? How are you doing?" There's this kind of cultural thing that we're supposed to say. What are you supposed to say? "I'm good. I'm fine," right? And then we leave that moment where you say, "I'm fine." It's like, "Well, no, my dad's in the hospital and I'm struggling at work and I feel really isolated. I feel really discouraged right now. Why did I just say I'm fine?" Right? It's because have y'all seen those old commercials where these guys up in New York, these Yankees in New York, they end up saying, "How you doing?" And this guy from the South starts telling him everything about how he said, "Well, I'm doing fine. Here's what's going on in my life." And they started looking at him like, "Who's this dude?" Like, you know, you're just supposed to say, "I'm fine." We're not supposed to go deep, just stay surface level. And this is what we do in our relationships so many times is we, you know, because so many times what we do in all of our relationships, and my son loves this illustration, so many times in our relationships, we wear this mask around us. And it's not just a mask to mask what we've done and who we are. It's a mask that elevates who we are. We're the superhero in a relationship, right? Now, this is Spider-Man, so it's a little bit dark. But anyway, but we wear these masks in our relationships to present a certain image to the people around us. So we don't want to let them in. And so instead, I think with our closest friends, not with everybody, God wants us to be willing to take down our mask and to let people in to our lives. To let people in so that they see not only our good side and our superhero side, but to see even our scars. Not with everybody, but with the people that are close to us. You know, in the age of social media, you see this too. You see the mask as well. And social media is great. We can use it in so many different things. But we're connected with more people than ever. But yet we find ourselves searching for connection sometimes even more. And so what I'm not saying is, okay, on Facebook today, just go start sharing everything about all your scars and all your life. And I got in the shower and there was a roach or whatever. Don't share all that with the 1,000 pseudo friends on Facebook, right? What I'm saying is the people in your life that you're closest to, spend time investing in those, being more real in those relationships. The temptation is to wear a mask. Or maybe on Facebook, it's another illustration. Is sometimes we take the time to craft this perfectly scripted thing that we're a statement or quote, right? And we put a picture behind it. It's not like this, but it's like kind of sideways because it seems more organic, right? And so we post this thing, 140 characters or less, you know. And it's one of those things where we'll even post a picture of what I ate, and we kind of put a filter over it to make it look better. You know, it's because. What oftentimes what we see, not just in social media, but in our lives, we don't see the real us. We see the billboard. We see the best and sometimes elevated side of who we are. And it's just this, sometimes this plastic facade. Now, social media is a great tool. I'm not saying get off of it. But, I mean, goodness, we're redeeming it in a lot of ways. We're using it here at the Fountain in so many ways. But it's supposed to be a supplement for connection, not to replace connection. So in your relationships, I want to encourage you to develop your relationships face-to-face, face-to-face, not just thumb-to-thumb. Face-to-face, not just thumb-to-thumb. In fact, sometimes what happens, especially in my generation and younger, is you'll get a phone call from somebody and you'll say, oh, yeah, that's my friend and I'm available, right? And what do? We let it ring, 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 and then we wait till they leave a message. And we listen to it because we want to know what they're going to do. And then we'll text and we'll say, what's up? What do you need? Because I'm putting myself in a position in that relationship where I have control. Like, I'll let you in to where I want you to go, but I can kind of control how the conversation goes. Superficial connection. So here's the solution to this superficial connection. When you're running toward a superficial connection, I want to encourage you to run toward authenticity. Find people that are closest to you, people that love you, and run toward being authentic, taking off the mask in your life. And so it brings us to the fourth one. These are all these different things. No connection. And superficial connections, number three. The second one is bad connection. Thanks for help. And then the last one is a real connection. This is what we all want. It's where we get our fuel. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. To take more time this week to invest in the lives of people around you. Take more time to invest in those relationships. I also want to encourage you, number two, to be more present with people in your life. To be more present with people in your life. And then number three, I want to encourage you to be more open with the people who love you most. Not everybody out in the world, but be more open to the people who love you most. Because all of us need genuine connection. And I want to end by sharing with you a story of one of my really good friends, Tony Seegers. And Tony, he is running in so many ways, but he's decided to start running toward God. To start running toward connection. And I wanted to just give you a moment. We're going to baptize him in just a minute. But I wanted you to hear his story of how God is impacting his life. And how God has run after him in so many ways. And how he's choosing to run toward God and run toward connection. Check it out.
I'm Tony Seegers. Met Andy a long time ago, playing sports. I wasn't necessarily raised in church. I didn't have a relationship with God. Over time, I felt like I was starting to get a little bit lost in translation, lost in life in general, and all the stress that comes with it at times. Flashing back to last year, I went through quite a bit of a pretty serious situation. To make a long story short, I'd made a quite a few bad decisions and ended up in a coma. It was a dark time. I'd already felt kind of lost and like searching for purpose already for a while, and just didn't seem like I was finding that. I knew that I wasn't going to find it without God in my life. Sitting there in the hospital, I realized, not in the coma itself, obviously, coming out of it, I realized, okay, like, I've done things my way, and it just isn't working. That was a major wake-up call where I realized I need him, I need his help. I can't do everything on my own. God reached out and saved my life. I'm so grateful that God was there the entire time. I wouldn't have it any other way, because if I didn't go through all that, I wouldn't be here now wanting to further my relationship with him. I had been invited to come check the fountain out by Andy numerous times, and I guess my old way of thinking was, I still felt kind of lost and unsure. But what took the pressure off was the fact that there are a handful of members of the fountain that I know as well, other than Andy. This past week we met up over lunch, and just to discuss some scripture, and discuss turning my life over to God, and baptism. So today, I've come here to become a follower of God, and to be baptized. start this next chapter and see what God has in store for me. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. I'm Tony Seegers, and this is How God Changed My Life.